A great Christmas text in the Bible, and it's actually found in Hebrews chapter 10. So please join with me there. Very unusual passage, but one that marvelously speaks of what Christmas is all about. For many, many years, I've taught a Thursday morning Bible study. It's over 15 years, I think, I've taught this Bible study. And it's kind of a sometimes I kind of call it a group theology session because as I teach, people have lots of opportunities to make comments and ask questions. And there's one individual in this Bible study that can be a bit, shall we say, contentious at times. And if someone's sharing a thought and he's getting impatient with them, he'll just blurt in and say, "What's the point? Make your point." And so we've kind of nicknamed this guy the Blister because he irritates people enough. It's like rubbing a blister on him. But actually, that is a good question to ask from time to time. And I think at Christmas time, it's very appropriate to pause and ask ourselves in the midst of all of our celebrations of Christmas, what's the point? And I think it's helpful to ask the question because during the Christmas season, it's very difficult not to become submerged in all of the periphery aspects of Christmas, shopping for presents and wrapping presents and the decorations and the lights and family and Christmas carols and all these wonderful traditions that we enjoy so much at Christmas time. But when you cut right through it, you ask the question, what's the point? What's the point of Christmas? And the point of Christmas, or to put it another way, the glory of Christmas, is that God became a man. That's the point. The birth of baby Jesus is all about that singular, glorious truth that the second person of the Godhead took a second nature, a fully human nature, yet without sin. So the point of Christmas, the glory of Christmas, is that God became a man. And one of the beautiful expressions of this glorious point, this truth of Christmas, is found in Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 5. And there the author, quoting Psalm 40, writes, "Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, 'Sacrifice and offering you have not desired,'" that is, the sacrifice of goats and bulls, which up in verse 4, cannot take away sin. "A sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me." Now let's examine that last phrase because this is the key. "But a body you have prepared for me." Now in this phrase, the "you" is God the Father. The preparation of a body, the preparation of that is when the body of the Lord Jesus was created by the Holy Spirit and woven together in Mary's womb so that through the conception, the development of the baby, and the birth is the preparation. That God the Father, through God the Spirit, has prepared in this glorious, miraculous virgin conception. And what has been prepared? A body, a real, living, human body and soul, just like yours, for me. And this is the Lord Jesus speaking by way of prophetic utterances in Psalm 40, so that God the Father, through God the Son, or through God the Holy Spirit, prepared for God the Son a body, a human, a real human body. That's the glory of Christmas. That's what all we're doing this time of year should be focused upon, is the incredible truth of what we call the incarnation, God becoming flesh. And that's the glory of the season. So that the glory of Christmas is that the all-blessed, almighty, and all-glorious God, creator of all things, who exists from everlasting to everlasting, who is the only true God, invisible, immortal, the Alpha and the Omega, now has a human body just like your human body. He has a body. He was made a man. He has flesh and bones. He has a soul. He is 100% human. He has a body just like yours. God Almighty has a body like yours. And this is the incredible aspect of the incarnation. So that from the point of the conception of baby Jesus in Mary's womb, from that point onward, God the Son would possess two natures, a divine and a human nature, and would forever be identified with mankind, would forever, from then on, possess a human body, and never just be God alone again, for He will forever be the God-man. He joins Himself to a human body, a human nature, so that from then on, throughout all eternity, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, now has a body forever, a human body. It's a glorious, incredible thing. God in the manger with a body like ours, that baby with that body is God Almighty. Two natures in one person, the incarnation, the hypostatic union, as we call it in big theological terms. That the Son, as Isaiah says, the Son to be given shall be called Mighty God and Everlasting Father. That's the glory of Christmas. Now, this is certainly a great mystery here. God now joins Himself with a second nature, a human nature. Winston Churchill described Russia, the nation of Russia back in his day, as a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside an enigma. And I think in many ways that's a good description for the incarnation. It's a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside of an enigma, because who can fully understand that Almighty God can join Himself and wed Himself in an indissoluble union that is two distinct and separate natures, yet in one person? It's a mystery that our minds cannot fathom. It's a mystery that equals the mystery of the Trinity itself. That the person of God the Son has both a divine and a human nature, two natures in one person. Martin Luther said, the mystery of the humanity of Christ, that He sunk Himself into our flesh, is beyond all human understanding. And this is more than we can ever really comprehend. This is mind-dazzling. It's like taking a high-powered telescope and focusing it on some very distant, singular, tiny starlight, some star way off out into space, out in the universe, and being amazed that that star is so far out there. And then to have NASA train their big, huge telescopes on it, and lo and behold, that one star that you saw with your great, powerful telescope is not a star at all. It's actually a whole system, a cluster of galaxies. And it just blows your mind. I can't conceive that one little bitty tiny spot is a cluster of galaxies, and each galaxy has over 200 billion stars in it. And we fall away and we just go, whoa. And yet to think of the infinite God joining himself with finite flesh is a mystery far greater, far more glorious than even that. So why the incarnation body? Why the Christmas body? Well, the glory of Christmas is that God became a man so that he might do several things with that body. The first is to reveal himself to us in a way unlike what God has ever revealed himself to mankind before. Since Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man, is a person, and he's one person, his body and his actions and his words all open wide the door into the character, understanding the character of God. It's God's highest expression of himself that God would take a body and come and reveal himself to mankind through a human body. That's the amazing thing. But that's Emmanuel. That's God with us. That's God revealing himself to us in a way unlike anything else before. You see, before, God had revealed himself in the works of creation and nature through the galaxies, the creation of the stars, creating the earth. But see, that is not able to restrain the vain imaginations and idolatrous conceptions of God that lie in men's wicked, depraved heart, so that in Romans 1, the natural man sees the glory of God and his invisible attributes all throughout nature, but he looks at that and he says, okay, I'm going to worship a totem pole. I'm going to worship an animal. I'm going to worship a beast of some kind. So God revealed himself through nature, but obviously men went and worshiped a totem pole, or he worshiped the creature instead. God has also revealed himself in his works of providence. Even with Job and all the trials of Job that God ultimately was sovereign over, God worked in front of him and behind him and sometimes on the right and on the left, and sometimes God in his providence works in our bodies. But in all of that, you see, Job could not fathom the ways of God. He could not understand why God did all these things to him. So that even though God revealed himself through his works of providence, he couldn't figure it out. He couldn't understand. God also revealed himself through the holy law given to Moses on Mount Sinai. But those who were at the base of Mount Sinai were so terrified by the presence of God and the lightning and the thunder and the thick cloud and the booming voice, they were terrified. They were frightened. They couldn't really understand the character of God. Their hearts were darkened, and the law just revealed their sin and their inability really to understand God. And so finally, God, in his greatest self-revelation, came down in the form of a man and took a body, a human body, so that through the human nature, he could now communicate in the most incredible way of all what God is like. Thomas Mallory, one of the Puritans, wrote this. He said, "The clearest, sweetest, and most comfortable manifestation of God to us is made only in Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. In Christ, God has revealed himself as no other means. Christ is the exact copy or character of the Father's person and perfections." Remember, that's what Hebrews 1:3 says. "So that when Philip desired for Christ to show him the Father, Jesus merely had to say, 'Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Believe me, I am in the Father and the Father is in me.'" So that the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the glory of Christmas, that God became a man, is God's perfect masterpiece of his self-revelation. Mallory went on to write, Therefore, in the works of creation, God is above us. In His works of providence, He's outside of us. In His law, He is against us. In Himself, He is invisible to us. But only in Christ is He Emmanuel, God manifested in our flesh, so that in Christ, He is God in us, God with us, God for us. And that's only because of the incarnation that God took a body so that He could best reveal the character of God to us. There's a story told of a farmer that on one cold winter night with temperatures dropping below zero, a howling wind, snow covering all the ground, he heard some bumpings against one of his windows, and he raised the blinds, and there was huddled outside of his window a little group of sparrows that were freezing cold, and they were looking for any warmth. And so they flew up and landed on the windowsill of this window to try to get some of the heat that was coming through the window. Well, the farmer had an idea. He thought, well, these little sparrows are, you know, they may very well not last the night. It's so bitterly cold outside. So I'll go out in the barn. He went out into his barn and he turned on a light bulb that created some heat. He put it down kind of low to the ground, brought in a lot of straw, even put some bird seed on the ground. And he said, I'll help save the birds. And so now he went back towards the window. He's on the outside. He approaches the birds, and some way now he has a dilemma trying to get them into the barn. But when he approached the birds, they were frightened and they all flew away and they landed in a tree. So he went over to the tree and he went behind the tree to try to shoo the birds in the direction of the barn, and yet they were frightened of him, and so they flew off back over towards the window. And so back and forth, he never could direct the birds into the barn. And then he thought to himself, you know, if I could only become a bird, then I could fly and lead them into the barn and chirp away and draw them to me, and they'd have the warmth and they'd have the hay and they'd have the seed. If I could only become a bird. And then, of course, it dawned on him the beauty of what God has done in communicating with us, that the best way to communicate is to assume the nature of the one you want to communicate to. And that's exactly what God the Son has done. He has assumed our nature because through the body of being a human, He could best communicate the character of God to His people. The glory of Christmas is that God has become a man. As Paul says in Colossians 2:9, for in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So that the very God who by His power created the universe by His spoken word, of whom Isaiah says that He has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and marked off the heavens by the span and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighted the mountains in a balance, this majestic and infinite and all-powerful God is on Christmas morning laying in a manger as a little human baby. What a glorious condescension. So that Thomas Watson could marvel and say, for Christ to be made flesh was more glorious than all the angels to be made into worms. So incredible that God would become a man. Both infinite and yet infant. Eternal yet born of a woman. Almighty yet helpless babe. Supporting a universe yet needing to be carried in His mother's arms. King of angels, yet laying in a lowly cattle trough. He that made man was made man. He that made man was made man. The Creator took to Himself the nature of a creature, so that the glory of Christmas is that God became a man so that he, number one, might reveal himself to us. Another reason for the glory of Christmas, that God became a man, is that he might show us his compassion. This is kind of a specific part of God's character. You see, Jesus as a man with a body like ours could identify with our weaknesses. He knew what it felt like to be hungry and tired. He experienced the tears of sadness and the temptations to sin. Jesus knows our hardships and trials, not in the sense that I know what it's like to climb Mount Everest because I've read a book on it or seen a special on it, but he knows because he's actually experienced it. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our frailties because he's experienced it. He knows it personally. He knows our trials because he's actually lived them. He's tasted their bitterness. He knows what you're going through. But not just to experience our sorrows, but to show us God's compassion in the midst of our sorrows. That's why he took a human body. So that throughout the ministry of the Lord, everywhere he went, there's the human touch and the divine touch mingled together. There's the human touch of the Lord placing his hands upon the children and blessing them. There's the human touch of Christ reaching out and touching the blind people and healing their eyes, so that with the power of God and yet the human touch, he could show the compassion of God. We see this also when he came up to the lepers who had that filthy, boiled skin that no one would want to come close to, and he would come up and he would touch the skin and heal them and make them clean. The human touch of compassion with the divine touch of power and healing. We see it in the way he fed the hungry. We see it in the way the woman with the issue of blood came up and just touched him and she was healed. We see the compassion of God shown through Jesus' life over and over and over again. And one of the reasons for the Lord to take a human body, and the reason why the Father, through the Holy Spirit, prepared a body for the Son is so that he could teach us really what God's like. Not just his character in general, my first point, but in specific, his compassion, his tenderness, his love, his mercy, his grace, in my second point. In the incarnation, God does not just reveal things about himself, he actually reveals himself in Jesus Christ. You see, the way Jesus talked and the way Jesus acted is the way God talks and the way God acts. Yeah, there are times when he turned over the tables of the money changers. You see the justice and the holiness and the righteous wrath of God in Jesus, but you see his tenderness. You see his compassion, his love, his kindness. They reveal the heart and the character of God. Thus, when we pray to God and come to him with our needs and we come to Jesus who is in heaven, he's in heaven as he was on earth. He's a God of compassion in heaven as he was on earth. He's a God who blesses in heaven as he was on earth, because when he was on earth, all he did revealed the very character of the compassionate heart of God. And sometimes when we have needs and we have troubles and we cry out to God, we need to remember that he's a compassionate God. And how do we know that? Just read the Gospels and read what Jesus was like. He had a compassion for the little people. He had a compassion for the nobodies. He had compassion for the sinful and the evil, and the tax gatherers. And he has compassion upon you and me. This is the God we pray to, the God who knows, the God who understands, the God who's experienced it, because he has a body like ours. Have we experienced physical pain? Have we known hunger or tiredness? Have we ever been betrayed by a friend or abandoned by those whom we love? Mistreated, afflicted, slandered, lied about? Wept over a loss of a loved one, as with Lazarus? Experienced loneliness or been disowned by the very ones he came to save? Forsaken by the Father to whom he was bound in unbreakable love? If you've experienced any of that, so has Christ. And he can minister comfort and grace to your heart because he knows and he understands. Maybe a young couple struggling with an out-of-control child, parents who have lost a child to cancer, family struggling to make ends meet, the older saint who wrestles each day with pain in his arthritic joints, the man who can't find a job to support his family, the person who is persecuted at work for their faith. You see, Christ can identify with all their pains and all their sorrows, for surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. He knows us. He knows what you're going through, and he's a heart of compassion on earth as in heaven. So that the glory of Christmas is that the infinite God became an infant so that he can understand all of my little, trivial, incomparatively infantile cares and worries and fears, because he's experienced it too, and I can go to him for help. The glory of Christmas is that God became a man so that he might show us God's compassion. But there's a third reason for why God became a man, why God the Father through God the Holy Spirit prepared for God the Son a body, and that is that that body might die for our sin. If you're still in Hebrews chapter 10, you might look with me at verse 10. For by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then in verse 12, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. You see, the body that was prepared in verse 5 is the body that is sacrificed in verse 10. And this is the greatest purpose for the body of Jesus Christ, is that it might die to save us from our sins. The incarnation, the death of Christ, was necessary for several reasons. So that he could become our legitimate substitute, first off. As Isaac Watts said, not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. You see, he had to be a legitimate substitute because animals cannot substitute the place of man and take away their sin. So we had to have someone who has our nature die in our place to take away our sin. So he was our legitimate substitute. But secondly, he had to be our living sacrifice. As William Cowper wrote in his famous hymn, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. You see, that living sacrifice had to die, that blood had to be spilt so that our sins could be forgiven. So he had to become our legitimate substitute, our living sacrifice, and thirdly, our legal satisfaction. That is, he legally had to satisfy all the curses and the judgments of the law of God against us. As Philip Bliss wrote in his great hymn, lifted up was he to die, it is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. See, lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. He was the legal satisfaction. He satisfied all of the legal demands of God's law against us for our sin. All of the curses, all the judgments, all the outpourings of God's wrath. He drank the dregs of the very cup of the wrath of God. He was our legal satisfaction so that when he died, he could say, "It is finished. The price has been paid. Salvation has been won." So that we must keep this truth before us, that the glory of Christmas is that God became a man so that he could reveal the character of God, that he could teach us about the compassion of God, and that he might bear the curse of sin in our place. This was the greatest purpose for the body that was prepared for the Lord Jesus. And the miracle of the conception of our Lord, all the way to his birth, that body being prepared, this was the great purpose. It's that the one who is fully human, who would have a human body and a human soul, would experience our pain for our sins. That his human face would feel the ripping out of his beard, the spitting upon his cheeks. That his holy ears would hear the denial of his friends and the jeers and insults of those who hated him. That his eyes would see the faces and hands of those who would afflict him. And that his body, his human body, would feel the pricking and crushing down of the crown of thorns upon his brow, the flogging and slicing up of his back until it became a bloody mess, the pounding in of the nails into his hands and feet, that he would feel the skin would be pierced and cut, his muscles would be shredded and ripped, his nerves would be set on fire throughout his body with pain, that his ligaments would be pulled and torn, his joints would be out of place, that his tongue would stick to his dry mouth and thirst, and that through it all he would refuse to drink the drug to dull his pain until the full price had been paid. But in suffering such a cruel death, his holy and precious blood would be spilt out of his body, and that he would feel it running down his face, running down his back, dripping from his hands and his feet, for that body that was prepared for him, that laid in a manger, was the body of the Lamb of God to be slain so that he might take away the sin of the world. That body, once so tender and mild when it lay in that manger, must now suffer for our sins by the cruelty of the hands of men upon a Roman cross. But there is more that that body must endure. For now the hand of God comes down, crashing from heaven upon that body, that soul, that mind, that spirit, that will, those emotions, with such afflictions and crushings that no words can express but those terrible utterances, my God, why hast thou forsaken? Words cannot express what that body endured in bearing our sins. And this was the ultimate goal behind the words, "A body you have prepared for me." That body must bleed. That body must suffer. That body must die if our sins are ever to be atoned for and forgiven. See, all the focus of the Christmas stories in Matthew and Luke, all those precious stories we love to review, all revolve around this great truth that the glory of Christmas is that God became a man with a human body that he might bleed and die for our sins. This is what the angels revealed to Zechariah and Joseph and Mary and the shepherds and the Magi, that you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It's what the great Christmas cards of the angels communicated. It's what God's first Christmas carol was all about, when the angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth among men with whom he is pleased." See, all of that brings us ultimately to God's Christmas tree, the cross. So that Bethlehem and the virgin conception and birth and the shepherds and the magi and the angels all point to Calvary. God's Christmas tree, the cross, as Peter defines it, that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. So thus, it's the body of Jesus Christ that becomes God's greatest Christmas gift to you and to me. Only he didn't put this gift under the tree. He nailed it to the tree so that your sins could be forgiven and mine. Thus, this is why God the Father, through God the Spirit, prepared a body for God the Son, so that that body could reveal the character of God and show us the compassion of God. But ultimately, so that body would bleed on the cross and suffer and die that we might be forgiven. And what is our joy? What is our response to all of this? Well, it's joy. John the Baptist, still in Elizabeth's womb, with the mere presence of such a Savior coming in, being in Mary's womb, the little baby John in Elizabeth's womb, leapt for joy in the presence of the Savior. Mary rejoiced, having come to understand what God is doing, and she prayed out this great prayer, rejoicing in God her Savior. The Magi rejoiced exceedingly with great joy when they saw the star that told them of the coming of the King of Kings. And of course, the angels told the shepherds, "Oh, I bring you good news of a great joy that shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." So what's the point? What's the point of Christmas? What's the point of the tree and the decorations and the lights and the presents and the time with family? What's the point of Christmas? Well, the glory of Christmas is that God became a man to reveal himself to us, to show us his compassion, but most importantly, to die for our sins. And I hope this Christmas season that you glory in the glory of Christmas, in God becoming a man, that his body suffered in your place, bearing your sin, that you might be forgiven, and know the joy of the angels, the joy of the Magi, the joy of John and Mary and every believer since then, who's come to know the joy of believing in Jesus Christ and knowing that all of their sins are forgiven. That's the joy. That's the response that we make to the glory of Christmas. Well, may God help us to keep these truths in focus as we celebrate the birth of our Savior. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for just the privilege to pause and maybe realign our celebration of Christmas this year, and just to bring into our focus and greater clarity just the glory of what Christmas is all about. And Lord, how we love all of our traditions and we love all the good things that happen around Christmas time, but Lord, let them not eclipse the bright shining of the glory of the incarnation. And may we keep this wonderful truth in the forefront of our minds, guiding us in all that we do. Because truly the point of Christmas, the glory of Christmas, is that God the Father, through God the Holy Spirit, prepared for God the Son a body, that he might die and save us from our sins. To God be the glory for that. Lord, bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name.